Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke in the 22nd chapter as we hear of Peter denying Christ Jesus on the night in which he is being tried and accused and eventually sentenced to death. Jesus has warned Peter that this will happen, and now we hear of those moments beginning in verse 54. Then they seized him and led Jesus away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone on seeing him said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later still, another kept insisting, "Surely this man also is with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We have a saying in our Methodist heritage that we are all going on to perfection. In fact, that's one of the questions they ask you when you are being ordained. They look at you in the eyes and say, "Are you going on to perfection?" And the expected answer is yes. Yes. With God's help, yes. Now, the question was not, are you perfect? Because to that, I would absolutely have to answer no. No. And each of us in our most honest moments would probably have to say, we are not perfect. At some point, in some way, if not many points in many ways, we have fallen short. We have erred, we have sinned. We are not perfect. But that is not the same as saying we're going on to perfection. Because that's the charge, the call that each of us has, is to be going on to perfection. And that seems like a really high standard, a high bar, right? John Wesley said, it's possible to attain perfection. Not that it's any of our own merit, our own doing, but by God's grace, we can be going on to perfection, becoming made in such a way that we are perfected by God's love. Day after day after day, God's grace and love abound for us. And day by day by day, as we step into that and live into that more fully, we are indeed going on to perfection. It takes a lot, though. A lot of dedication, cultivating those intentional practices, making those mindful decisions to follow God, to surrender to God, to be made perfect by God's love. To cultivate those things that are holy and righteous in our lives takes some work, some discipline on our part. But we as Methodists believe that we are indeed going on to perfection. Now, with that said, can you name anyone who is perfect? 8:30 thought they were pretty smart. They told me Jesus. Yeah. And then I asked them, who else? And they were pretty quiet. And I think they're right. Just as you all are right in not having a bunch of names to put forward as those who are perfect. But are there those people who you highly revere, who are great pillars of faith, who are incredible people that God has used in marvelous and miraculous and faithful and holy and just and merciful and loving ways? Yeah. Yeah, there certainly are. But are they perfect? No. Sometimes we put people on pedestals, or we put pictures of people up on a shelf that we hold as these people who are great in our faith. And we have them in these elevated positions, and we think, there was something really special about that person. And I'll never make it. I almost don't even have to try, because I know that I'm not going to be like so-and-so, right? We almost use it as an excuse, like, I can get away with a bunch more stuff that I shouldn't get away with, because, well, I'm not whoever that person is that we think of as great in faith. We build people, and even those that we find in Scripture, up to be these perfect pillars of faith. And yet, as much as we lift them up, when we take a little bit of a closer look, we often find that they have faults and failures. They have flaws. They've made mistakes. They're just as unqualified, unequipped, and unlikely to be used in God's service as you and me. So when we say, I can never be a person of great faith, we sell ourselves and God both short. So let's take a look at some of those people who may have higher name recognition from the Bible that God has used to do great things, but maybe upon closer look are not quite as perfect as we might think they are. Let's start back in Genesis with a guy named Noah. Noah was the one guy that God said, you are still living a righteous life. The rest of humanity, it's not good down there. On earth, things have gone poorly with the majority of humanity, and really the only one I have much interest in saving is Noah. So God instructs Noah to build an ark. And his neighbors poke fun at him, ridicule him. What is this thing you call rain? We've never had rain before. God won't send rain and flood the earth. Noah keeps building away at his ark. And he gets it finished. And then he starts gathering all the animals that God commands him to gather into this great ark, this great boat that he has built. And he takes his family in, and they close the door. And no sooner have they closed the door than it begins to rain. And rain and rain and rain and rain. And pretty soon those neighbors are thinking that ark wasn't such a bad idea after all. But it keeps raining and raining and raining and raining. And the waters rise. And pretty soon it's just Noah and those on the ark with him. And eventually the floodwaters begin to recede and recede and recede. And one day, Noah is able to open the door to the ark. And the animals are able to walk out, and Noah and his family are able to exit. And what's the first thing that Noah does? He builds an altar and tells God, thank you for bringing him through. And what's the second thing that Noah does? He has a drunken, naked party. Read your Bibles. It's there. Noah's not perfect. But we think of him as one who is a saving grace for all humankind. He's got a lot of faith to build that ark, to stay on it, to see it through. But he's not perfect. Then we have Moses. We heard a little bit about Moses and one of his less fine moments at Meribah, where he quarrels with the people and with God and doesn't quite get it right. But Moses has more than just that moment in his life. Moses was never supposed to have survived infancy. The Pharaoh in Egypt made a rule. All those Hebrew baby boys, they're not going to live. And yet somehow Moses and his family figure out a way to keep him safe. They build a basket, they float him in the reeds, and the Pharaoh's daughter finds him, scoops him up out of the river, and raises him in the palace. But Moses always knows he's an outsider in the palace. And one day when he's a young man, he is walking around and sees one of the Egyptian taskmasters brutally beating one of the Hebrew slaves, one of the people that Moses knows is his own. And he gets angry. And Moses has a bad anger problem, because he gets so angry, he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. The next day, Moses is walking around again, and two of the Hebrews are just battling it out against each other. They're having a disagreement, an argument, they're fighting, and Moses says, "Hey, guys, break it up, stop." And they look at him and say, "What are you going to do, kill us too, Moses?" And Moses is like, whoa, I didn't think anybody saw that. Tried to do that where no one would see it. Man, word travels fast. And word does travel fast. Moses is in danger. So he has to flee out to the desert and live in the desert for a while. Until one day God talks to him in a burning bush and says, "Moses, Moses, Moses, I need you. You will lead my people out of this enslavement in Egypt." And Moses is pretty sure this burning bush has got the wrong guy. He says, "You know, I've got a speech impediment. I do not do well with public speaking. I am not your spokesperson, God. You're going to need to choose somebody else." And God says, "No, I've chosen. I'm done choosing. I have selected the person who will do this." Moses still isn't real sure about that. God says, "Fine, your brother Aaron, he'll go with you. He'll give you the confidence boost you need, but you're going to do this." And so Moses goes and speaks God's word and shows God's signs to the Pharaoh. And what do you know? Eventually, after some plagues, they're allowed to go. Then Moses leads the people through the wilderness, constantly going between them and God, drawn into the midst of the complaints and the quarrels between the people and God. And one day, God says to Moses, "Come up on this mountain." So Moses goes up, and he and God are going to set some ground rules. And God's going to give these rules to Moses, and these are going to be the way that the people live together and live with God. Great. But it takes a while, and Moses is up on the top of that mountain in that cloud for quite a while. And the people at the bottom of the mountain get a little antsy, and they think it's taken Moses too long, honestly. And they kind of figure he's died up there on the top of the mountain because God's dangerous, and what if Moses said the wrong thing? Because, you know, it's happened before, and, well, we better just make something to worship down here at the bottom of the mountain and maybe just go on our way after that. So they convinced Moses' brother Aaron to melt down all their jewelry and fashion this golden calf. And he does it. And they begin to worship the calf, and that's about the time that who comes wandering back down the mountain but, oh, hey, it's Moses. I remember how Moses had an anger problem. It's not all the way fixed yet. He's got those 10 commandments on those tablets, and he sees that they are worshiping this idol after he has spent so much time up with God, and they've had this wonderful experience, and he is angry and frustrated and annoyed with these people and their idol, and he smashes the tablets and has to go back up the mountain and get new ones and bring them down and now introduce these rules to God's people. Then there's occasions like getting water out of a rock where he doesn't quite hit the mark. In fact, he hits it twice, which was the problem. And because of it, Moses isn't allowed to enter into the promised land at the end of his life. He has to remain outside as the people cross the Jordan. And yet, Moses, even for all his shortcomings, he's lifted up as a great pillar of faith. I mean, he's one of the two that show up on top of the mountain at Jesus' transfiguration. He's there. He's in that glowing white light and is one of those great people of faith. One of the top two that the people of Israel point to. There was David. David is a great and well-respected king of Israel, one who is very, very close, we're told, to God's own heart. He wrote many of the Psalms. He was a masterful king, one plucked as a boy out of the sheep field. And yet, this is also the same King David who has to conceal his adulterous affair by committing murder. David's not perfect either. But his son Solomon, we hear, is a great and wise king, one who rebuilt the temple to God in Jerusalem. Solomon, the one who people from the ends of the earth would travel to hear his rulings and decisions and discernment because he was so wise, also incredibly close to God. And yet this is the same King Solomon who was incredibly promiscuous with more than 1,000 partners. Also, not great. Then we hear the prophets, those who were messengers speaking God's very own words out of their mouths to God's people, who were leading them, helping govern their civic and spiritual lives, helping shepherd them, guard them, guide them. And yet, we hear the prophets are those who suffer and struggle. They face depression. They have broken families. They have unfaithful spouses. They are impure. They deal with so much baggage in their lives. But imperfection is not kept just to the Old Testament. We hear about it in the New Testament. We heard about it in Luke. Peter, the one who God calls through Jesus to leave his boat. Come follow me. Peter hops out and goes rushing after Jesus, leaving everything behind. He is fully in. He's committed. It looks great. And pretty soon, Peter begins to falter, little bit by little bit. He argues back with Jesus. There's a time where he's in the boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus is on the shore and starts coming towards them, and Peter sees that Jesus is coming and he's walking on the water. And Peter, in great excitement, jumps out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus, walking on the water with his eyes trained on Jesus until he begins to hear the howling wind and feel the waves lapping at his ankles. And then he remembers, people don't walk on water. And he begins to sink as he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And Jesus reaches out and pulls him up and helps him back into the boat. This is the same Peter who we hear deny Jesus on the night when he needed his friends to stick near him most, on this difficult night where he is persecuted, where he is betrayed, where he is sentenced to death under false pretenses. Peter, one of his closest friends, one of his disciples, is the one who not only says, oh, I haven't spent time around him, but says, I don't even know who that guy is. Not once, not twice, three times. Peter denies even knowing Jesus. And yet, Peter is the one, Jesus says, to on you I will build my church. You, Peter, are a rock, a cornerstone in the church. You and your faith are foundational to my church. Friends, perfection is an illusion. Don't get tied up thinking that you have to be perfect to be used by God, or that God cannot use you because of some fault, flaw, failure, mistake. Last week we were given stars like this. If you didn't get one, we've got more. You can get yours this week. And each star has a word on it. The word on my star happens to be wisdom. These stars are meant to help guide you, to give you ways to be on the lookout for God in the world and in your life. Maybe some of you scoffed at your stars when you saw them because you either thought that's too good of a fit or a really terrible fit. Or maybe if you told someone what your star was, they sort of scoffed at your star because it was either too good of a fit or what they thought might be a terrible fit for you. I hope we never scoff at the idea that God wants us, needs us, can use us, even in ways that we might have never imagined. God can and will and does use us just as we are. Maybe you see yourself reflected in some way, shape, or form of one of these servants of God that we've lifted up this morning from our faith history. Maybe one of them was one that you didn't know had that fault or that flaw, that mistake in their lives. Maybe you thought of them as a glorious figure of faith, and it's easy for us to forget that they weren't perfect people with perfect lives. I hope we can let go of the illusion that you have to be perfect to get started or to get traction in faith. I hope that we can jump in wholeheartedly. So I want to challenge you to do something along those lines this week. Take a step, big or little, in the name of God this week. Do something you wouldn't have otherwise done, even if it isn't perfect. Right? It's more important for us to get started and to get going than to perfectly execute every single time. Whether it's building a relationship, cultivating a new spiritual practice, speaking up for a holy cause, demonstrating some sort of kindness, visiting someone you wouldn't have seen otherwise, volunteering your time, reading a book that stretches you, getting together with some friends for a small improvement project for a neighbor, even hosting an ice cream party for the neighborhood kids. You are never too weak, too inexperienced, too imperfect, or too anything else to be used by God and to fulfill God's purposes. Be creative, be diligent in shirking off the need to be perfect, and instead allow God to use you as you are, going on to perfection day by day, growing in faith. God's faithfulness and the Holy Spirit
will be with us and empower us as we live fully into all that God has meant for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.